Well, please turn with me in your Bibles or in your pew Bibles to Ezekiel 22 as we look at this chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel tonight. If you're using the pew Bible, it's on page 709, Ezekiel chapter 22. Listen now to the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, 'Thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made. And you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, every one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you. And you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to her, 'You are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And all God's people said, Amen. As Christians, it's difficult for us to get a full sense of the significance that the city of Jerusalem had for the people of Israel in the Old Testament era. It was not just a matter of patriotic sentiment, you know, something like the symbolic regard that we have for our nation's capital. For Old Testament believers, Jerusalem was the city of God, as we saw earlier in our reading of the beginning of Psalm 48. It was the earthly type of the heavenly Zion. It was the spiritual center of God's people, the place where God caused His glory to dwell. It was the holy habitation of the Most High. And because of this, Jerusalem was to be a holy city, a city set apart for God. It was to be the joy of all the earth. But that's not the picture that we get here in Ezekiel 22. In this chapter, we see that Jerusalem had become polluted. It had become polluted to its very core, and therefore it was subject to God's just judgment, and there would be no turning that judgment away. Ezekiel 22 consists of three oracles that are marked out by that introductory formula, "And the word of the Lord came to me." If you look at the beginning of verse 1, the beginning of verse 17, and the beginning of verse 23, you see that that phrase is right there. So you have three oracles in this one chapter, but really this is one unit of thought. The whole chapter, it deals with this basic theme of Jerusalem's defilement and of God's response to that defilement. As we study this chapter this evening, I want us to pay special attention to the various lessons that this chapter teaches us about our sin, and also what it teaches us about the position that our sin puts us in before a holy God. And as we do that, there will be good news, because even though it's not explicitly stated here, whenever our sin is exposed in that kind of way, we are driven to Jesus Christ. Well, the chapter begins with the Lord instructing Ezekiel to act as a prosecuting attorney. That's what the Lord is saying at the beginning when he says, will you judge the bloody city? He's appointing Ezekiel as his covenant prosecutor. And so Ezekiel is told to make the sins of Jerusalem known, to publish them, to indict God's people for their many transgressions. And the one thing that stands out in this section is the repeated use of one word, and I'm sure you picked up on it. It's the word blood. That word blood appears again and again and again. Now in Israel, blood was seen as containing the life of the creature, and therefore blood had to be treated with reverence. There were all kinds of rules about handling blood or dealing with bloodshed. People who shed the blood of other people were to be put to death. And when animals were offered in sacrifice, there were special rules about how the blood had to be handled. The blood had to be sprinkled on the altar. Even if you were going to kill an animal to eat for food, there were rules about the blood. You had to drain the blood on the ground before you could eat the meat. It's because of the symbolic significance of blood. But here God calls Jerusalem the bloody city. And actually this name was used by an earlier prophet. It was used by the prophet Nahum, but not to describe Jerusalem. Nahum used the name the bloody city to describe Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. And the reason why he called Nineveh the bloody city was because the Assyrians, when they conquered and captured a people, they treated those people brutally. And so it would have been a shocking thing for the people of Jerusalem to hear themselves being compared to the city of Nineveh. So in saying this, the Lord is indicting his people, and he doesn't just mean that they're guilty of bloodshed in a literal sense, although certainly that's probably the case, but also it's symbolic. This is referring to the various ways in which Israel's sins were bringing harm to one another, to other people. Now, another thing that's repeated in the first paragraph in this chapter is the declaration by the Lord that Jerusalem's appointed time has come. And this is a theme that we've seen throughout our study of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel prophesied right in that period leading up to the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon and the destruction of the temple in 586. And then he prophesied after that too. So he was a prophet during that time. And so there's this theme of impending doom. It is coming, and there is no turning it away at this point. It's too late. The city, and the fact that this terminology is used, her time has come, what that tells us is that the city has brought this judgment upon herself by her bloodshed, by her idolatry, by her unfaithfulness. And what this reminds us of is that sin always pays its wages. There's always a recompense for sin. People who persist in their rebellion against God will have to answer to Him for their wickedness. And this is even true of people who claim to be God's people. That was obviously the case with the people of Jerusalem. They claimed to be the people of God. And yet God's hammer of judgment was about to fall upon them because of their unrepentant sin. The thing is, you know, when God established his covenant with Israel, he said that she would be exalted above all the nations of the earth. They were to be the people set apart to belong to God, the joy of all the earth, as we said earlier. But because of her sin, the exact opposite was about to occur. She's going to be humiliated in the sight of the nations. The nations will mock her, and even God himself will be mocked and scorned because of the judgment that he's going to have to send upon his own people. So then we come to verses 6 through 12 in this opening section, and here you have this cataloging of Israel's various sins. And it's it's kind of a mishmash. There's all kinds of different things included here. Some of the sins listed are ethical in nature. Some of them are more ritual in nature. Some of them are sins against God. Some of them are sins against other people. But all of them are violations of things that God explicitly commanded in his law, especially in the holiness code that is set forth in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 18 through 20, and then chapter 25. So it seems that Ezekiel is drawing upon those chapters as he comes up with this list under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what this extensive list of sins stresses is the fact that every area of life in Jerusalem had been defiled by sin. These people were thoroughly corrupted. And in living this way, they demonstrated that they had forgotten the Lord. You see that that's mentioned there in verse 12. You have forgotten, declares the Lord God. Now that term forgotten is not referring to their faulty mental recollection. You know, we all know what that's like, you know, to forget in that sense. But that's not what God is saying. They didn't forget God in that sense. This was a covenantal kind of forgetting, just as remembering is also covenantal language in the Bible. It refers to their failure to uphold their covenant obligations. When those who claim to belong to the Lord show blatant disregard for His law, they demonstrate that they have no interest in honoring God in their lives. Even though they may do it with their lips, they're not going to do it with their lives. And a holy God will not tolerate that kind of behavior. And therefore, the people of this bloody city were about to be scattered. They were about to be dispersed among the nations. The people who were supposed to be holy to the Lord were shown to be profane by all of the wicked things that they had done. So that brings us to the second oracle in the chapter. It's a brief oracle. It begins in verse 17 and it runs through verse 22. So just one paragraph. And here the Lord tells Ezekiel that the house of Israel has become dross to him. Dross. They are the bronze and the tin and the iron and the lead, all the impurities that are burned away when you purify a precious metal. And this prompts the Lord to use a different image of judgment as he uses this kind of illustration here. At the end of the first oracle, you know, you remember that God said that he was going to scatter his people among the nations to purge the city of its uncleanness. But here he says that he's going to gather them. He's going to gather them into Jerusalem so that he can cast them into a furnace. Now, the interesting thing is, you know, usually when you have a passage where it talks about being scattered as a judgment, and then God talks about gathering right after that, usually the gathering is a gracious gathering. Usually it's a promise of restoration after judgment. But that's not what's being conveyed here. This gathering is clearly a gathering for judgment. And this becomes even more clear when we think about the other thing that's unusual about the way the Lord uses this image of being put into a furnace to consume all the dross. There are other passages where this image is used. Think of what is that process? What's the purpose of that process? Well, it's to purify something that's precious, to purify the silver, to burn away everything else so that you're left with something pure and good. And when this image is used in many other passages, the Lord is typically saying that he's going to put his people into the furnace of trial or affliction in order to purify a faithful remnant or in order to purify their faith. But that's not what the Lord says here, is it? There isn't any silver to be found. The entire city is dross. This is total depravity here. And there's not a little bit of something that's worth saving. No, it all needs to be destroyed. It all needs to be wiped out. The only thing to be done is to burn up the entire city and reduce it to a slag heap. That's the picture that's being presented there. So we turn now to the third and final oracle in this chapter, which begins in verse 23. And here we're given a description of the systemic corruption of the city of Jerusalem, as we have a listing of the sins of the city's leaders. It begins by talking about the prophets. The prophets are accused of conspiracy because they prophesied falsehood instead of truth. They told the people what they wanted to hear. And in doing so, they were like roaring lions in the midst of the people. Now, that's an interesting image to use. You know, they're telling the people exactly. The people aren't aware that they're being devoured and destroyed by these false prophets. They're happy with them. They like the messages that these false prophets are speaking to them. It's exactly what they want to hear. And yet the reality is that these prophets were destroying the people. This is a picture of the destructive power of false teaching. That's why it's so important for God's servants to speak His word, whether it's a pleasant word or not. Those who spread falsehood are preying upon God's people. Next, the priests are mentioned, and the priests are condemned for a variety of failures in what had been entrusted to them. They were doing violence to God's law. They were profaning God's holy things. They were failing to instruct God's people in what the law required. They twisted the law. They came up with all sorts of ways to rationalize sin. They failed to keep over the worship of God's people. And they disregarded the Sabbath day. And then we come to the princes, the nobility in the city. It was their responsibility to maintain order, to uphold justice in the society, to see to the common good. But instead of doing that, they're like ravenous wolves among God's people. They're destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And then lastly, you have the people of the land mentioned in verse 29. And this refers, it would seem, to the upper class. Not just all the people, but especially to the upper class or the upper middle class in society. And the reason why we say that is because of the way they oppress the poor and the needy. They should have used their wealth and their influence to promote the common good. But instead, they abused the stewardship that was entrusted to them. They practiced extortion. They committed robbery. They oppressed the poor and needy. They treated sojourners with injustice. They took advantage of them. So as we think about the picture that we're given here in this third oracle, it's a hopelessly bleak picture. Now, this is a society that is falling apart. It's become decadent. All the leadership in this society is corrupt. How can there be any hope for the people when they have this kind of leadership? Well, after describing this systemic corruption, the Lord says this in verse 30. I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And the image that we're being given there is a picture of a city, an ancient city that has a city wall around it, and a part of the wall has been broken down. And so the city is vulnerable at that point, vulnerable to attackers. And what needs to happen in order to keep the city secure? You need to have somebody who will stand in the breach to protect the city at its most vulnerable point. You need to have somebody who will help to build up the walls so that it can be secure once again. And this is a picture of Israel's need for a mediator, someone to shield them from God's just wrath. They needed someone to do for them what Moses did for the wilderness generation of Israelites. Or the Sinai generation, more specifically, when they committed their sin with the golden calf while he was up on Mount Sinai. You know that Moses, after God threatened his judgment upon the people, he said, you know what, I've had it with them. I'm going to wipe them out and we'll start all over with you, Moses. And Moses interceded for them. He prayed for them. And God spared the people. But here the Lord says there's no one like that. There's no one to stand in the breach. And because of that, there is no turning away the judgment that was about to fall upon Jerusalem. And of course, you know, this is a picture of temporal judgment. It's not necessarily eternal judgment. For many of the people who experienced this judgment, it was eternal judgment in the sense that it brought them into the next world. And if they were not cleansed by the blood of the Savior, then they would go to the place of eternal perdition. But there were some, as we've seen in recent weeks in our study of Ezekiel, there were some righteous who also suffered under that temporal judgment. And certainly we know that they would have been saved by their trust in God's promises. But it is certainly a sobering picture that we're given in a passage like this. And really the basic lesson of this chapter is that sin must be punished by God. That's what this chapter is telling us. Sin must be punished. Listen to how the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane made this point in one of his sermons. He said, "Wherever God sees sin, he will punish it. He punished it in the rebellious angels, in Adam, in the old world, the world before the flood, in Sodom. And when he saw sin laid on Christ, he forsook his own Son. You think nothing of sin. See what God thinks of it. If so much as one sin be upon you uncovered, you cannot be saved." What a sobering thought that is. If we have even one sin that is not atoned for, we are doomed. As it says in the Epistle of James, the person who keeps the whole law but fails in just one point, not that that's possible, but he's putting the hypothetical out there for anyone who really has a high view of themselves. Say, "I've only committed one little sin." You know, he says, "Oh, really? Well, guess what? If you've kept the whole law but failed in just one point, then you're guilty of all of it in the sight of God." And that just tells us that we need someone to stand in the gap. We need someone who can protect us from the judgment that we rightly deserve. Thanks be to God that He has provided us with a mediator. He has provided us with an all-sufficient mediator to stand in the gap, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us always keep our faith fixed upon Him, the one who appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Amen. Let's pray together.